Well, it is good to be here this morning, to see you, to be in the midst of the season of Lent as we prepare and as we move our way towards Easter. And over the season of Lent, we are going to be in a series called When You Pray. Because as a church, we really want to be people who pray, who spend time in the presence of the Lord, who seeks God. And as we do that, our desire as disciples are threefold at Pine Lake. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, this is how we at Pine Lake say this is what our lives center around. And it's to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this morning, as we talk about prayer, we're going to sit around this idea of what God calls us to be still. A very maybe well-known text that is just said a lot, but not often engaged a lot. And as I was thinking about that, I had a question. I wondered, like, when's the last time you just remember being still? It's hard, right? In our culture, where things are moving all the time, where you can even, I'll date myself, you don't have to sit through commercials anymore. You can skip them. You can hurry through the next thing. But when was the last time you've been still? One of the things that you might, as you get to know me, is I don't do anything slow. And growing up on report cards, kids on the back that you don't get anymore was not just your grades, but your behavior. And one of the things was, Austin doesn't sit still. He moves everywhere. And this was an age before, like, you know, you had different places where you could, like, have moving chairs or, like, different spaces to learn in and adaptive things. One of the things that was really, really, really hard for me was this place of being still. And one of the things that you might even know, maybe experience in my life as a pastor, one of the things that my wife and even people in the congregation have said is, Austin, you even talk fast. You hurry. I know some people that are like, Austin, slow down. But it's hard. When there is so much that you want to get out of a certain amount of time, you have to move at a pace and ask people just to what? Keep up. That's me. You just need to keep up. So turn up, buckle up, let's go. But no, this morning, In a state that's unnatural for me, is that we want to slow down. And when it comes to prayer, sometimes we don't feel like we have had time and space for prayer, that we just need to get through it because we are on to the next thing. But really, when we talk about when you pray, prayer starts with stillness. And so I want to pray this morning with you. And so if you'll bow your heads and take a posture of that's comfortable to you, and maybe one that we have done often is just to hold your hands out to receive from the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father, your sons and your daughters are here. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you hear the longings of our hearts? We ask this in your name. Amen. Friends, this morning we are going to be focusing on a few verses. It's going to be out of Psalm 46. So if you want to open up, we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to focus on just a couple verses. And it says this. He says, the Lord says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Did you know that hurry is the enemy of stillness? Hurry is the enemy of stillness. When your heart longs to be still, the enemy comes and to reminds you of what you have to do. And even, I think we all get wrapped up in this. And even I as a pastor got wrapped up in this. As I took our students, when I was a youth pastor in Connecticut and in Texas, we would take our students to, every 3 years we'd have a triennial conference with, of all high schoolers across the nation that were part of our denomination, and we would go. And one of the things that students got to know me, and as I share with you, I don't do anything slow. And so it came to this fact that we would say, and that we decided that as a group, we would run everywhere. Run everywhere. And this wasn't just something that came out, but it was a moment where we were on an excursion to a water park, and we only had so much time there. And if you know anything about water parks or pools, what's one of the number one rules you don't do around a pool? You don't run. And then there's this group from a Christian church running around and hitting every park, every ride, every experience that we could. We ran everywhere. And when somebody told us to slow down, to not run, we sped walk like we were at the Olympics. Not only there, but we went to every lineup. We were the first ones there. We were the first ones to standing in line, to getting in to main stage each night. We were the first one at breakfast, lunch, and dinner because we wanted to eat and not behind lines so that we could go to the next thing. We were the first signups to every event. We were the first to everything. We wanted to ring out every moment and every experience we could, because we knew we wouldn't get it again. These students knew that they only had one opportunity and they wanted to ring out every moment. But Dallas Willard says, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual lives. If you're wondering why our spiritual lives aren't developing and aren't moving anywhere, maybe the reflection is how much are we in a hurry? I had a thought about this, that Jesus was one of the most unhurried people, and I wonder if he lived into our day and age, how much we would be frustrated either riding with Jesus or following Jesus, because I bet Jesus never sped. I bet he would never speed. I bet he'd be right there on the speed limit, 60 miles an hour on 405. In the left lane. Telling everybody, slow down. Why are you in a rush? Actually, Jesus would be in the HOV lane because he's always traveling with 12, right? But there's this professor from Messiah University called Michael Zigarelli. He did a 5-year study with 20,000 Christians and he said at the end of his study, one of the main things is that distraction, that busyness, hurry, was their number one distraction in a life with the Lord. And his conclusion said this, that it may be the case that one, Christians are assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to two, God becoming more marginalized in Christian lives, which leads to three, a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle begins again. This is what I taught my students at the conference. They didn't need to hurry up. They needed to just slow down. That last night, our students didn't want to leave, not because it was the last night, because when they finally slowed down, when we finally were exhausted and empty, at the end of the conference, we had nothing left, because we were ringing out everything, and as we were ringing out everything, we didn't realize we were ringing ourselves out as well. And so they sat there, and for the first moment in the entire week, they were being filled, because they were finally still. To experience the still small voice in the room. And as they sat there late into the night, being ushered and encouraged to leave, they didn't want to go. Because finally they had experienced the Holy Spirit. See, stillness changes our perspective and our posture. I don't know if you in this last year got to experience the Northern Lights. I'd never experienced as someone from Texas. I wasn't far north enough. But I remember always wanting to experience this, and it felt like I had to go either to Alaska or Northern Canada to experience this. But when I got the news that we were able to experience the Northern Lights, I got really excited. And at first, in my naivety, I thought that you could just walk out and see them with your own eyes. And so I walked out after my wife had come back and said, oh my gosh, you have to see it. And I looked up and I was like, see what? But then I realized, as she was like, you have to go and see it through a lens. You have to look at it, stop, be still. Because the Northern Lights are caused by the interactions of a solar wind with Earth's magnetic field, that these particular particles collide with the gases of Earth's atmosphere, and then they emit light, creating a powerful pattern in the sky. And it's when you sit there and you look at it, and maybe you captured it in pictures, or maybe you got to see it for yourself. When you did, you looked up, and you were at awe of how something so beautiful and so majestic and so otherworldly could be created and given to us as a gift to remind us that we are so much smaller than we actually believe, and that God is so much greater than we could ever dare imagine. This is what the psalmist in Psalm 8 said. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? It puts you in perspective when you look and you say, all the things that God has created, and I look and I sit and I'm finally still and I look at the Northern Lights, I am suddenly small and God is suddenly big. When the voice inside your head becomes small and quiet, and the universe becomes big. You look at God and you said, you created all this and more? And when you ask me to communicate and talk to you in prayer, why would you talk to me? Why, out of all these beautiful things that you have created, and yet you still call me the masterpiece, the culmination of all creation? Of all the grandeur in the world, we are your most stunning creation. When you change your perspective and you allow us to be reminded that God is so much bigger than we could dare dream or imagine, and allows us to be small, it puts us in the same perspective that God is so good, that He allows us to communicate with Him in prayer, to communicate with the God of all creation, of everything we can see and haven't seen yet, what we have experienced and what have we not yet experienced. This Lord, this Creator, wants to talk to you. It also changes our posture. That in the psalmist, it says, be still and know that I am God. That when your perspective changed, your posture changed, that God, you are the creator and I am the created. You are the main character of this story and I am just an extra. You are the king of the kingdom, and I am yet just a citizen. Maybe, if you feel like me, maybe you're a court jester. But in the stillness, to remind myself that I am God, that He is God, and I am not, it is a reminder of who we are and whose we are. It reminds us in the stillness to get right the posture that we need to take with God, that we aren't lording over Him or asking Him to vend out all of our desires. It reminds us that I am dust and He is the great I am. And when you sit in that posture and you have that perspective, stillness will transform your hurried discipleship. To be still. That stillness isn't a self-care plan or routine that you do each day so that you might feel better about your existence, able to carry on for one more day. Stillness is spiritual formation. It is the forming of you and I from who we are and who we are called to become. To become less of who we want to be and more who God has created us to be. It is formation that slowly in the same direction both produces transformation instantaneously and throughout our entire lives. Stillness reminds us that He is God. And at the end, He says, I will be exalted among all the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Psalm 46 doesn't just call us to remind ourselves that stillness is imperative to the disciple of Jesus. That in our formation, stillness actually has an important thing to teach us. That Jesus often walked away, got away, entered the stillness. He slept on the boat during the storm. He asked His friends to get on the boat to go to the other side because there were too many people wanting His attention. He got up early, left late, to be in a place of stillness with His Father. And sometimes His disciples didn't understand. They said, how can you be sleeping? How can you be away when there's so many people that need you? God, there's so much for you to do, and yet you are isolated, or so we think. But in a world where our lives are governed by time, where does stillness have a place in our formation that allows us to put back into perspective and posture who we are? When stillness comes to prayer, it is a reminder that when we are still before the Lord, that we are giving Him both the first word. I don't know about you, but when I get in a conversation or in an argument, I want to have the first word. And when you're talking, I might already be thinking of my response because I want to have the last word. I see this all the time in my kids. And then they come to me and other people and students are like, hey, me first. Let me talk first. I'm like, okay, but I get the last word. But in our stillness, what Jesus has often done and models for us is allowing God to have the first word. And you're like, how do you know that? Because His prayer in Gethsemane is this, your will be done. How do you know the will of the Father unless we're still? Letting Him have the first word. Did you also know that you might think that we have the last word always when we say amen? But do you know what amen actually means? Amen in the definition is let it be so. Your response is to say whatever the Lord has in the last word, let it be so. I don't need to add anything to it. Lord, whatever you are saying, let it be so. I have no conditions. I have no parameters. You have the first and the last word. It's something that is foreign to us. Foreign to sit, to listen, to be still. For however long it takes. I mean, James says it like in the Bible, be slow to speak and quick to listen. This isn't just good advice for us in relationships. It's good advice in us as we have been created by our Creator that we need to have the opportunity to listen more than we speak. And I wonder the value of stillness that can be added into our lives and into our prayer lives when we actually believe that what He has to say is more important than what we have to offer. The transformation of our hurried discipleship as we are becoming more like Him in the stillness. In the stillness, you can't just sit there and be reflective to listen and to say, Lord, I want You
to be big and for me to be small. I want your voice to be louder and I want my voice to be quieter. That in that process of having that posture, you will be formed. And in becoming a person that's formed by stillness, you are formed in the rhythms of love. That as disciples of Jesus, if we are not formed in the rhythms of love, then we have lost our way. We have lost our way because we are defining what that rhythm looks like instead of being still. And the one that created all things be the one that instructs all things. That when we become unhurried people, unhurried disciples who are being transformed, we become people that are infused by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And when we do that, we become people who love to distinguish and extinguish our hate. That we become people of kindness over the competition that we have with one another. That we learn self-control over our own self-indulgence. That peace overrides our fear. That in stillness, joy finds root in our life and expels the jealousy. That we live as gentle people and not brash. That we have patience and lessen our ability to be offended. In stillness, goodness overrides our desire to get ahead. In stillness, faithfulness is the priority over the gimmicks of short-term gains. When you pray, in the stillness, you are formed to be the living testimony of the name who is above all other names. That when you are still and that you know He is God, you will, by out of ability of the Holy Spirit running through and in you and through you, that His name will be exalted in all places and spaces. That He will be lifted high in your life. He will get the glory. And so when we talk about the practice of prayer, we talked last week about the practice of the first five, of giving the first 5 minutes of God in your day. And this week, as we begin to practice becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like our rabbi, we give God the first word. That before you rise, when you realize you have the gift of breath in your lungs for a new day, we pause in the stillness and you give Him the first word. You say, as all of the disciples and people of God have said before us, maybe you say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." And then you're still, giving God the opportunity to speak life and not try to take life. So much, I think, of stillness, we fear it because we wonder if the life is actually going to come. Because if we don't take it, it'll be offered to somebody else. So this week I challenge you, in the first 5 minutes of your day, before you rise and attend to anything else that is required of you, distracted of you, begin in stillness. You actually might not think silent prayer is a prayer practice, but it is a prayer practice that was lived out by generations of followers of Jesus, that by saying nothing, you might be hearing everything. But let me give you one word of advice this week. If you don't believe anything is happening, don't worry. Because formation happens often so much on the places that we can't see or feel. But you don't realize you're changed until you're transformed. Would you join me in prayer?
Holy Spirit, as you hovered over the waters of creation, would you hover over our lives this morning? Would you speak in the stillness? You are there. Amen.